All right, we have George Hippie here from Spokane. He's with Eagle Summit Ministry. And I've known George probably close to 30 years. I've known of him. And he's been here a time or two. And I've heard him in Spokane at a different place or two at some conferences. And he's going to tell us a little bit about his ministry, what he does. And then he's going to bring us a message. And he's got a friend, I think, with him that he may bring in and say hi to everybody, okay? So, George, you're on.
Thank you.
Yeah, I was asked if anybody had ever given me trouble over our last name, Hippie. I had a lady ask me once after a service, very seriously, she came up to me and she asked, "Have you ever thought about changing your name?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I already did. It used to be Smith." And I could see the look on her face. I thought, there's no point in telling her that's a joke, so I just turned around and walked away. She's probably still scratching her head. Yeah, my dad always said we were the real things, the others were the fakes. So, and we actually did live in San Francisco for 6 years. So, and knew Dianne Feinstein, who was mayor then. I was on a narcotics task force that she had put together and had the opportunity. She's heard the gospel. So she has heard the gospel. This is neat, because I think the last time I was here, you still had pews. It's been that long ago. Is that possible? And it's good to see. A lot of the churches we work with are very, very small. Next Sunday, I'll be in a church that is, they're dying. There may be 10 or 15 people there. And it's encouraging to come back and to see a good healthy congregation. I don't physically, I hope to, but spiritually, that's very neat to see that God is using our ministry. We work with pastors and leaders of small and rural churches in Eastern Washington, Northern Idaho, Western Montana. And I've told folks we've been in over 100 churches, and some have even asked us to come back a second time. So we do a variety of things, from pulpit supply when a pastor needs to be gone, to sitting down with the leadership team to do creative outreach things, help train leaders in the churches. And this is a part-time ministry. I work other jobs too. It's truly nonprofit. So we've done a lot of things over the years. My wife has driven school bus for Central Valley and Spokane Valley for 27 years. She just retired a couple years ago. Our newsletters are on the back, a couple of our latest newsletters. I would appreciate your prayer for her. She has a very serious lung issue. She's had over 30 bouts of pneumonia, hospitalized 6 times, constant challenges. She's on 2 machines that she has to use 3 or 4 times a day just to help her breathe. So she's very frustrated. She would love to have come with me this morning. Her goal was, when she retired, to help take people to hospitals and grocery stores and doctor visits, and now she can't. She can hardly get out. So we're pretty housebound. In fact, I'm considering a home generator, one of those things that kicks on right away when you lose electricity, because without those machines, she's in big trouble. Her name's Dianne. If you think about it, pray for another. Oh, and she chose to be a hippie. That was... Yeah, I had no choice in the matter, but I'd appreciate your prayer for her if God brings her to mind. Our oldest son also has had some pretty serious health challenges. His name used to be Big George and Little George. That switched, so now it's G1 and G2. And he has had some, he had clots in both lungs, double pulmonary embolism. Right lung, they said, was huge. In fact, the clots went through his right leg, it destroyed the valves in the vein. In the veins there, so his blood doesn't pump to his heart right, and they've considered again, this is about 4 or 5 years ago, but they're still considering amputation of that right leg because of issues, and he's pretty much in constant pain. He's on disability, and he said, "Dad, I'm just going to go get another job." I said, "Son, people find out what's wrong with you, they're not going to hire you. They're not going to take a risk." So I know he'd appreciate your prayers too, and so would I. In fact, between the two of them, there was a contest. I've lost track, but one was had an emergency 17 times, the other 20 sometimes. We were going to dedicate a hippie wing at Valley Hospital to to our family there. But we appreciate your health. Again, newsletters are on the back if you'd like an update there. I'm no longer driving school bus. That was my part-time job for 25 years. Someone said I retired. I'm teaching at Valley Christian School. I'm teaching junior hires. So if that's retirement, those are the kids I joked about being pre-human. And I had told the Lord last spring, if you want me to do something else, you know, we've always needed some kind of part-time income to make sure, because we've never been sure about our ministry income. And I said, Lord, I've looked and nothing fits with what I'm doing. See, I've got probably out of the next 10 Sundays, 6 or 8 that'll be filled. And one pastor wants me for 4 Sundays. I've got camps already lined up for the summer, and it's getting a little crazy right now. And teaching, I was thankful tomorrow's a holiday. I don't have to go to school. You appreciate your prayers with all that. And we want to be busy. That's the whole idea, and serve the Lord. We want to be effective. That's the whole point of our being here. But how do you handle situations that are so kind of over the top with how you've been treated, wrongly treated? Our youngest son, Ben, went to a Bible college, finished 3.5 years. He traveled for 2 years on the ensemble. He was offered a bonus for traveling a third year, a Christian college. And when he called me and said, you know, Dad, they're offering me this bonus. And he had a school bill, all current. We had his bill all current. And I said, you know, for the third year, I said, son, even the Mormons only do it for 2 years. we'll help with the fight. We'll figure out the finances. God will help us figure it out. So he finished his first semester of his senior year, had his senior art show all ready to go, including this image. And we got a call, and he said he was not going to be allowed to come back to school to graduate for his last semester. I thought he was kidding me, you know, when he called on the phone. He wasn't. He was escorted to a plane, not allowed to say goodbye to anybody. Came home, and in tears on the phone, he said, if you won't tell me what I did, will you tell my parents? When I talked to one of the deans, he said, if Ben got alone with God, God would reveal to him what he did. I said, you're not following Matthew 18. You're not even giving him the opportunity to correct the situation. What did he do or what didn't he do? We were never allowed to know. If I went on campus, I was told this, and you may not believe this, but if I went on campus to try and figure out what happened, I would be arrested. How do you forgive stuff like that? How do you do that? He came home, he tried to enroll in another college. They wouldn't accept one single credit because the school's not accredited. So 3.5 years, he would have had his whole schooling done, all paid for, and no one cares after that whether a school's accredited or not, as long as you have your degree. So Harvard and one of the other ones, supposedly not accredited. Yale, I don't think they're accredited. So that's been a challenge. I've had to wrestle with that. How do you wrestle with situations where a mother, another family we've been closely, another situation we've been very closely involved with, a mother who abuses children sexually, emotionally, physically, kids who've seen and heard everything you could imagine. I won't go into any kind of detail, but to show you the extent of this, at the age of 12, one of the little girls was given to a man who I found out later was 30 years old. I was a chaplain with the sheriff's office, Spokane County Sheriff's Office, for 7 years. So I had a little insight. I didn't realize what connections in there, and I found out this man had just been released from Walla Walla State Penitentiary for felony armed robbery. And the mother gave her 12-year-old daughter to this man. How do you forgive things like that? And the mother taught the girls how to shoplift. When she got arrested, she said it was the girls who did it, who stole the stuff. One of the girls said, now that she's an adult and married, when she became 18, found out her credit was already ruined because her mother had stolen her name and used her Social Security number. You know, this helps me understand that I'm sinful, because you know what I want to do? What would you want to do? How do we forgive? what's so amazing is God can forgive those things. And then I think about myself. We are capable of any sin in the book. We don't believe that at times, but we are. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. He took our penalty on himself. Romans 5:8. And the verse that we all know are so familiar with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what's the next thing he did? He gave. Not only did he say he loved us, he demonstrated that he loved us. He gave his one and only son. Again, that relationship with God can only start as we accept that those facts, that we are sinful, Christ died for us, the payment has been made in full. We love him because he said, I love you first, and demonstrated, he showed it. You know, you can imagine, think back to dating days. In fact, I can imagine, Bobby says to Nancy, you know, they're getting a little more serious, and he finally gets enough courage up to say to Nancy, Nancy, I love you. And Nancy says back to Bob, yeah, I like you too. There's always a risk to initiate that, isn't there? Aren't you glad? I'm glad that God said, I love you first. He said it first, and he demonstrated that. And that word forgiven is incredibly powerful. To think that our debt, a debt that Jesus didn't owe, he paid because we couldn't pay it. Sometimes we're so casual in saying things like forgive me, or I've kind of gotten on the students lately for saying they'll do something that's not finish an assignment. Sorry. Don't bring a book to class. Sorry. No paper, no pencil. Sorry. Disturbing the class. Oh, sorry. I said, please don't say that anymore. For what are you sorry? And what are you going to do to correct what you're sorry for? That's just a word that means nothing. It's instant and meaningless. But do we do that with God at times? How honest are we with God in relation to our own sin? And this is so true, that Jesus did pay a debt he didn't owe because we couldn't pay it. I shared those things with you too in other church situations, because I hear people say, I don't go to church because somebody there hurt me. Who hasn't been hurt? You know, you big baby, pick yourself up. You know, Christians, the bumper sticker mentality, Christians aren't perfect, but we're forgiven. And sometimes that's kind of cheesy. It's kind of demeaning, because we are forgiven, we should be working at being more Christ-like, not an excuse. We're just not perfect, we're just forgiven. Psalm 51 to me is incredible evidence that Scripture's inspired. How many of you would do what David did after he sinned and write it all down? Lay yourself open. None of us would do that. We wouldn't want thousands of years later somebody looking at our life and the mess we made and the sin we committed, adultery, part of murder, you know, down the list. But he was honest with God. How honest are we with God? What forgiveness really hinges on. If someone stole $50 from you, and I went up to that person and said, they stole it from you now, and I went up to that person and said, I forgive you. What good would that do? That's kind of silly, isn't it? Kind of meaningless. If that thief stole from me, that would be a different matter. Okay, very different. And I might want to get even with them somehow, figure out some way to get back, and at least want my money back, and time to decide to pray about which weapon I'd use to take care of them. But that word forgive, it involves more than just words. It's not just words. It involves our thoughts, our emotions, our actions. Okay, to give up to set it aside, that resentment, that anger. The first time I saw the man that had my the 12-year-old girl I was talking about, the first time I saw them walking together up in Hilliard, if you know the Spokane area, I was actually driving around looking for them, and the Lord let me find them. And the girl knew me and took off running the opposite direction. And I thought, okay, Lord, do I chase Shelby down or do I meet? His real name was Christopher Lincoln. I thought, you know, I haven't met him yet. And I'll admit I was going a little fast when I kind of slid in the gravel and he had to back up. And he took off running. He didn't know that I already knew where he was going. I'd already talked to the people at the house where I found out he was living. And I just let him run, and he ran past it. Then eventually I was sitting waiting for him to come home, and eventually he came back, and he called the police on me. At the time, I was a chaplain, so the deputy came and talked to me. He said, you tried to run him down. I said, if I'd have tried to run him down, you wouldn't have been talking to him right now. So, again, it helps me understand my old nature. I know what I wanted to do to this man who was abusing a little girl. To forgive. Well, he never asked for forgiveness, but I could be very resentful, very hateful. I've prayed for him. You might imagine how I prayed for him, but how about an insult? Kids call each other names. You know, you're stupid. In fact, I've talked to some of the young people about that. Are you stupid? No. Well, who cares? You know, people, you've been insulted at times. I've been called a hippie. I've been called a dirty hippie, a dirty old hippie. We could add all kinds of adjectives there. But to forgive an insult, to grant relief from a payment, to forgive a debt. That's another way this word, the word is understood. And to stop that feeling of resentment towards somebody else. To pardon an enemy. Okay, and that can be difficult, depending on the situation. I've given you some extremes, and it's unforgivable. Someone who has hurt, who hurts a child. Someone who, you know, Christians who are dishonest with others and just mean and hateful at times. And they think they're doing it in the name of the Lord. It's hard to forgive, but can we? Can we? And we have all these what ifs. What if the person says no, or I don't forgive you? If we forgive, they forgive, but they forgive, but they don't forget. And we'll look at some of these quickly. And I may have to stop this right in the middle, so I'll take part two next time I come back. But the whole point of Matthew 18, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at some of these verses very quickly. The context here is Jesus is talking to and about believers. Okay, this is to Christians, to believers. And the whole point, if something is bad enough to warrant forgiveness, do you take it to the church? And like in the classroom, when the students say, sorry, well, should we say forgive me? I said, well, is that a forgivable offense? You forgot your pencil and paper and didn't bring your book? And I said, I'm not sure, you know, just get your act together. is it worth enough to take it before the church, a serious enough offense to take before the body of believers? That's the whole idea and the whole context here. Here's a first principle. We're to keep things as private as possible. Verse 21, Peter came to him, Matthew chapter 18, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. The Pharisees said you had to forgive an offense three times. In fact, they had so many rules. They had 643 rules, some positive, some negative, they had to follow. 365 negative rules, 248 positive. And Peter was humbly suggesting that he'd be even godlier than the Pharisees because he'd forgive seven times. That's way beyond what the Pharisees expected. But he didn't anticipate what Jesus was about to teach him next. And Jesus said to him, do I not say to you up to seven times, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven? And after 490 times, who's going to keep track? You know, after 8 or 9 or 10 times, who's going to keep track? In fact, Peter might have thought, maybe he said, how am I going to keep track of that? We don't know what Peter said or how he responded, but that was exactly the point. You don't keep track. And he was illustrated that what he was teaching. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And that's about $12 million today. Okay. And the man was ashamed because he actually didn't get the money honestly, and he got caught. And he actually thought he was big enough to earn the money to repay the account, to somehow get money enough to pay the king back. He'd had to work 20 years to earn one talent. So, I mean, that's more than a lifetime. But he was not able to pay, verse 25. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. So he humbled himself. And it was for a selfish end. And there was false humility there and not a real sincere repentance. Then the master, verse 27, of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's $15. He owed $12 million. He's after a guy who owes him 15 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And when he would not, but went and threw himself, in prison till he should pay the debt. And I'm not sure how that works out. But so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And the lesson there was, if the king could forgive the servant's debt of $12 million, certainly the servant could forgive his friend the $15 debt. And we're to forgive others because why? Christ has forgiven us. That's the whole point. And it really has nothing to do, this passage is not talking about salvation. It's a matter of family forgiveness between siblings in Christ, between us. Okay, not between God and the sinner. And there's not eternal judgment for believers involved here. God will deal with a believer individually who harbors that unforgiving spirit. So, there, some of the things, I've heard people get angry and hold bitterness and have an unforgiving spirit because you sat in my pew. Somebody, that's where I always sit. What? Seriously. One church I worked with just briefly, a lady died, left the church, some money to have the roof redone. Almost a church split over the color of shingles. And people angry at each other. It just is amazing at times. And some of us, some people go around looking for ways to be offended. Well, she looked at me the wrong way. Okay, what's the right way? You know what I'm saying? You know some situations like that where people have done that. So again, cheating in a business dealing. You were talking about a moral issue there now. That could be something that might need to take before the church if you're talking about Christians. Or I didn't like his tone, his or her tone of voice. Okay? We'll get a tonometer and see if that connects with the heart and figure out how that works. But again, the ultimate purpose is correction. And if it's a difficult enough situation or a serious enough situation to go to the church, then it needs to be dealt with. But when there is an issue, when there is an offense, we keep the matter as private as possible and approach that person individually. The whole point is to not win an argument, but to win a brother back who's sinned, who's done something wrong. And sometimes we can do things unwittingly. I was sitting at my desk years ago at Valley Forge when I was on staff there, putting together a little object lesson with some plastic eggs for Easter. Inside one egg was some thorns, inside with 30 pieces of silver, a Roman soldier, a little miniature whip. And we'd had them in order, and the kids would come and pull one of the eggs out, and they told the Easter story with what was in the resurrection story, what was in the egg. I was putting that together. We had missionaries home on furlough. And the missionary wife came by, and she said, what are you doing? I said, oh, and I was just being ridiculous. I'm putting together prizes for kids who give an offering. I was just being stupid, and I wasn't thinking about it. Went on with another conversation. 2 weeks later, her husband came to me, and he said, Pastor Hippie, could I talk to you about something? I said, well, sure. He said, my wife was really offended that you'd give prizes for kids who give an offering. I went, oh, Warren, I'm so glad you came and talked to me. And I explained the situation. I said, I'd never give prizes for an offering. I was just, that was hyperbole. I was being ridiculous. And I thought she knew that. So we've got that situation straight. And I said, well, that makes up for what happened with your family. We had just been in Spokane, maybe 2 months, attended a missionary dinner, and the missionary wife got up, and we didn't know them. We didn't know who they were. She got up and said she was traveling to Florida via car with this other man, and they had different last names, and my wife and I just kind of looked at each other like, okay. It just didn't seem right. Well, I found out later that was her dad. So I said, so now we're even. But sometimes the enemy can use situations we aren't even aware of. I was so glad that Warren, my friend, came and spoke to me and explained it, because they could have harbored that for forever. I didn't know. And I've learned to try to be more careful and make sure I explain myself, but we need to ask help from others. And if the person we're approaching doesn't make things right, then we need to do that and share the burden with somebody else who's dependable, who will pray with you about a situation. And then ask the church for help. Ultimately, the goal is not to win some kind of case or trial, but to win a brother back if they've done something serious enough to need that. You know, and the enemy can use so many things in a church. When we left our ministry in San Francisco, the young man who took my place, actually, he was my own nephew. We got phone calls, and what do we do? What do we do? He committed adultery with another young woman in the church, and she was with child. They're calling us, friends calling us, what do we do? I said, all I know is what Scripture says, 1 Timothy. When an elder sins, when a pastor sins, it's to be dealt with publicly. King James uses these words, so that all may fear. Now, you don't do it with a smile on your face, you do it with a broken heart, but you don't cover it up either. You're honest with God. Well, they decided to protect the innocent parties that they would lie. And they would not say what happened. And I won't go into all the details, but to protect the innocent parties. And now there's another family who can't acknowledge a granddaughter. You know, they can't acknowledge that. And it gets very complicated. It's complicated enough when we sin. And how do we forgive things like that? The person never sought forgiveness. If a person doesn't seek forgiveness, what can we do? What can you do? And again, we can pray and ask God for wisdom. We can ask the church body for help. Again, this passage that we just read deals with family forgiveness, not forgiving man. And this is a little bit out of order here, but the Pharisees, again, had their own rules. Honesty and humility are what's really important on our part. Could you commit any sin in the book? In our nature, in our sinful nature, we could. You say, no, I couldn't. Yeah, you could. Given the right circumstances, Here's what forgiveness is not. In fact, forgiveness is not forgetting. We can't do that. Only God can. He buries our sin where the depths of the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. Can we do that? Can we just forget that something happened? No. In fact, there's no scripture that tells us to forget. No scripture that tells us to forget. In fact, there are lessons we need to remember from situations. We don't have to hold it against the person, but we better remember. It's not pretending that something didn't happen or something was not said. And we could go into more detail on this, but just as the Lord brings thoughts to you, I'll let him use that. In fact, Joseph, I'm so often reminded of Old Testament Joseph. You talk about someone who had the right to get even with his brothers and had the situation where he could do it. In fact, at one point, they didn't know who he was when they had to go to Egypt, and they're talking to this guy. He's pretending he doesn't understand the Hebrew language, but he understood every word they were saying. In fact, he had to go off into a room and weep when he realized what God had done, what God had put together. And he had every right to get even with them, every right. In fact, I've thought about what would I do? How would I get even with them? And they wouldn't even know what was going on. It'd be so much fun. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And it's been an incredible thing to me to think time after time after time, Joseph was put in a negative situation. He did what was right, what was godly, put in a negative situation, and he still kept doing what was right, doing what was right, doing what was right. And even as he faced his brothers, he did what was right. Eventually, after his father died, and when he said to them that last chapter, Genesis, you meant this for evil, God meant this for good. And God worked through all that. Joseph didn't harbor resentment and a bitter spirit and I'm going to get even with these guys. I'm never going to forgive them for what he didn't do that. It just amazes me. Incredible attitude. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. It may lead to reconciliation, but they're not the same thing. And sometimes restoration takes time. One of the reasons we're involved in the ministry that we are, and somewhere around like 1994, someone asked me, what would be your dream ministry? I thought, you know what? It'd just be a blast to be able to go around and help pastors of small and rural churches. Just to be like a roving assistant pastor and help them with whatever they needed for short term, long term. And over the next 2 years, I learned of four pastors. One was the brother-in-law of a co-pastor I worked with at the time. Another I went to Bible college with. Those four pastors took their own lives. Then I learned of another pastor's wife in Montana who attempted to take her own life. And I thought, Lord, who do pastors talk to? I was told that you can't, in your full-time vocational ministry, you can't have a close friend. And I looked at that pastor and I said, I refuse to live that way. And you know why that pastor said that? He had stuff in his life. He didn't want anybody else to find out about sin in his life. Involved finances, not being faithful. He didn't want people to find out. We need each other. Your pastor needs you. You need your pastor. Your pastor's family needs you. You need them. There needs to be friendships. Do you tell everybody everything that you've ever done? Well, of course not. Who wants to lay all the bad things, the bad thoughts, the evil things that we think and do at times, and attitudes? Who wants to lay that out before everybody all the time? We don't. That's not what we're supposed to do, but we need accountability. We need close friends. That's part of what helps us in the area of forgiveness, but that can lead to reconciliation. Forgiveness is not automatically completely trusting and acting as if a situation never happened. Had a man who came and wanted to work in our Awana Club. And I said, you can't. You need to find another ministry. I knew that he'd been in prison for child molestation. Does God forgive? Yes. He paid his debt. And he said, you know, I wasn't guilty. I didn't do. I said, you know what? That really makes no difference. People know what happened. And if you're in a room alone with a child and somebody walks by, it may be completely innocent, but if anything happens, not only are you toast, our church is toast. With litigation today and how sue crazy people are, I said, you need to find another air ministry. Thankful he joined the choir. But there's no way that was going to happen. Just because a debt's paid doesn't mean that everything's okay. It doesn't always work that way. Okay, and it's not excusing. C.S. Lewis says, if one was really not to blame, then there's nothing to forgive. In that sense, forgiveness and excusing are almost opposite. In fact, we at times make excuses for ourselves, but painful honesty really is a sign of humility and true repentance. So really seeking forgiveness focuses on the pain that we may have caused others, and we work at healing that. It doesn't center on my pain, how I feel. If I've done something wrong, it's not about me. What can I do to correct a situation? It's not avoidance. It's not to ignore a harmful attitude or unhealthy situation. And it's not neglecting justice. My son was upset with me, youngest son, with the college that he attended, and he knew I was angry. I said, son, anger is not wrong. Anger is a God-given response to injustice. What has happened to you is not just. It's wrong. I said, now what I do with that anger, that can be a sin. If I go and get a weapon and, you know, try and get even with people, that's the sin. What do I do with that anger? Do you think Jesus went around the temple with those men who were cheating? They cheated in the temple currency with the exchange of the currency. You had to have that currency to buy an animal. People had traveled with honest hearts to bring a sacrifice. They couldn't come with an animal, so they had to have the temple currency. They cheated them with that. When they went to buy the animal with the temple currency, they cheated them with the price of the animal. And Jesus knew all this was going on. And when he tied that rope in the knots, I often wonder what went through his mind as he's tying that rope in the knots. You read the passage. He went over, and what did he do? Boys, now you shouldn't be doing this. This is nasty. No. Is that what he did? No. He swung that rope at them. He kicked the tables over. Was he angry? I think so. He didn't give them hugs, and, you know, he didn't. He just displayed physical anger. Why? Because of sin, because of what they were doing. One man I worked with, a pastor, when I just really bad things were going on in the church, and it stemmed back to him, and I said to him, all of this because of your sin. What sin? That's what he did to me. Sorry, I woke you up. A pacemaker just went off there. Just like... He did that to me. He just barked back at me. What sin? And that was evidence even more that there was an issue. There's a problem. And he didn't seek forgiveness. He didn't care about that. Forgiveness is not making light, thinking something that's not really that important, something that is hurtful. And it's not just stopping feeling the hurt. Sometimes we can't. My wife was in a situation, very close friend, and she knew she needed to confront this biting words. And like, her, for example, I just wish my mother-in-law would die. And talk about divorcing her husband. And this situation, just negative, heavy. And this went on for better part of a year. And my wife said to me, if I confront her, she's going to cut me off. She won't talk to me. And my wife knew she needed to do it. And she, next time they met, maybe it was on the phone that she said, you know, we need to talk. That's been 5 years, at least. Maybe 6, 7 years. Instantly. Because she knew, this lady knew what my wife was going to bring up. She knew that it was going to be a confrontation. There were some other things that went on that But my wife was trying to help her go through this process of forgiveness, even if you've been hurt by your mother-in-law or this other situation or that person or this, and it was multiple situations. It wasn't just one or two or three. But the lady had a bitter spirit, angry, just didn't want to make things right. And it's not a one-time event. In fact, I had a man, how would you handle this? If I've done anything to offend you, would you forgive me? What are we supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to forgive? Any problem with the way that question was asked? Was there any admission of doing anything wrong? And I later wrote the person and said, you and I both know that asking for forgiveness does not start with if. If we're genuine, if we're honest, we need to be specific. Name what we did. And that's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And I'm just going to leave you with this one last thought here. And there's some other things we could cover, but I'm struggling with this, and maybe you can help me with this. Are we to ask God for forgiveness? I know we're to ask each other, but 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sin, what is God going to do? He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive. Maybe we should go a step beyond for asking for forgiveness and say, God, I claim your forgiveness. And we can only claim that forgiveness as Christians now, as Christians. I'm assuming you know Christ as Savior. When we first of all acknowledge our sin to God, if we confess, that's to say the same thing God says about our sin, that's hard. We confess to God and we go to the person we've offended and make things right with them, then we can claim God's forgiveness. And I think all too often, you know, it's a prayer like this, God, forgive me for anything I've done, if I've done anything wrong. That's not asking for forgiveness. Even in that sense, but it's not being painfully honest and confessing sin. I think claiming God's forgiveness starts with confession, being honest with God. And if we haven't started that relationship with God, that starts by acknowledging our sinfulness before a holy God, receiving Christ as Savior. That's what it's all about. Is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there a parent, an ex-spouse, a co-worker, fellow student, if there are students here, a boss, employee? You know, work on that. Let God's Spirit help you think that through and do what you know is right to do. And do what you can to extend that grace. We forgive because we're forgiven. And that's the point of the cross. What God has done for us, what he's done through Christ's death. Because of that, we can forgive others. and I certainly don't understand all that's connected with this. And maybe this would just be a spark to help you think through, what does it mean to be forgiven? What does it really mean to forgive? And God, what can I do? That woman at the well. In fact, I had a pastor friend say to me, George, you and I tend not to appreciate our salvation as much because we were both saved young. And I looked at him and said, called him by name. I said, we've done it all. We've done it all in our minds. He was driving a church van. I was sitting in the pastor's seat, and I remember him dropping his head, and he was dead silent. He was the kind of guy, very dynamic. I was kind of expecting, you know what? You're right. I wasn't thinking. He didn't say a word. I knew something was wrong. It wasn't just a few months later, he wound up spending a year in jail for something he'd done in a previous ministry. He got caught. And he told me later, he said, when you said that, I wanted to tell you then. Forgiven. We can do, there's a sin in the book that we can't do, and we can thank God through Christ's death, through his burial, we are forgiven. And to me, that's the greatest gift, the greatest gift. And it really is a gift that does keep on giving. Because I am forgiven, I can forgive. Difficult situation? Yeah, I've told you a couple. I'm struggling with it. I'm struggling with some people to forgive. They haven't asked for forgiveness, but I know in the flesh, if they did, probably my first response wouldn't be, sure. It wouldn't be that, but I'm working on it. I'm asking God for the right attitude based on who he is and that he has forgiven us. Father, thank you so much that you sent your son to die for us. We don't deserve it. Father, we don't deserve your forgiveness, but we are grateful that you have made that possible through your son's death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, as we go out this week, maybe you'll bring to mind someone that we have allowed our hearts to grow bitter toward that we need to forgive. Maybe some need to make a phone call. Some might need to write a letter. Some might need to send an email or go talk to someone face to face. And Lord, do what they can do to start that forgiveness cycle to make it right. And Father, again, thank you for modeling that for us through your son. Even as he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, may we have a balance with what you've taught us, what you teach us through the principles of your word in relation to forgiveness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.